The just shall live by faith, an example of faith that is according to grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Abraham. And Father, we thank you for giving us faith like Abraham, because it's all according to grace. And Father, though our faith may falter, your grace never does. And we thank you for this example of that. The father of faith, Abraham, his faith wasn't perfect, and neither is ours. But we know your faithfulness is. And we praise you for that. And may this message just then be delivered in the power of the Spirit. May it be received by each person here, including myself, in that same power. And may we apply it to our lives, knowing that it doesn't matter if we falter. What matters is that we continue to believe that your promises are true and that Jesus will handle it all. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, the just shall live by faith. And we looked at Noah as an example of how by faith he worked with God. And we saw that in order to do that, he first had to worship God, or he worshiped God. Now, he didn't have to, but he did, because that was what he wanted to do. He worshiped God with his life. And therefore, he walked with God, and then and only then was he empowered to build the ark. And by building that ark, as God directed him to do, he saved himself, his family, and all of mankind. And why was this? Because he trusted in God. There's no way he could understand what an ark was all about, or how to build one, except how God led him to do, or about floods when there hadn't even been any rain. But he trusted God. He went forward, even though he couldn't understand it all. Today, the just shall live by faith. And we're going to look at Abraham as an example of faith that obeyed. But just like us, it's faith according to grace. The grace which sees him and us through unto obedience. So let's read Hebrews 11:8-10. Hebrews 11:8-10 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So what did this mean at the time? Paul's saying to these believing Hebrews, by faith, the father of faith, who you hold in such high regard, Abraham, the patriarch of faith, he obeyed as he was told to go to a land the Lord, Jehovah, would show him in order to receive an inheritance. And he stepped out into the unknown, even though he was ignorant of where he was going. He went anyway, as he listened to God. And according to God's grace, this faith was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the faith you're to have, you believing Hebrews, and us too. And though you're wavering now, never forget God's covenant made with you. Never forget the promise of salvation and of your eternal inheritance found by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And grace must be found. It says in the Word to come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. You've gotten that. And to find grace. You must seek it. And you will find it. You must ask and it will be given unto you. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Yes, grace is there for all things, and grace flows upon us even though we may not ask, but there's special occasions, special things, when we need to come and just surrender to God and ask for His grace. As I've asked for His grace today to get through this message with this pain that was in my leg, sciatica, praise God, He is faithful. It's timeless meaning. The father of faith, Abraham, was not perfect, and this should encourage us. As God doesn't recall Abraham's faults and failures here, He only recalls his faith. What was his faith? What was the thing he hung on to? That God would do what He said. And according to grace, God focuses on the end result of our faith and not on all the variations or failures in between. So we have a lot to learn about the faith of Abraham, the father of faith, because that's the faith that we're to have. We're going to learn three things today, I hope. Number one, in faith, ignorance is better than arrogance. Number two, by faith, we listen to God and for God. And number three, my faith and your faith doesn't win every battle, but we trust in Christ, knowing that the war has already been won, and we have victory in Jesus because His faith and faithfulness is perfect. Amen. If we can take away those three things away from this message today, you will understand biblical faith. We had already started this message way back when we talked about what faith is and what faith isn't. Now we're going to see how it's applied to our lives. We're not going to have perfect faith, but we're going to grow in faith as we grow in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As none of us here haven't beat ourselves up for lacking faith. We beat ourselves up because we falter from time to time. I know I do. But here Paul is encouraging them and us, these believing Hebrews and us, the children of God, to remember, faith is given according to grace. Therefore, our faith may falter, but grace never does. God has us covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Though we may falter, He never will. As it says in Romans 4:13 through 17 in the New Living Translation, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience or on his faithfulness to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. A right relationship with God that comes by faith. And this is what these believing Hebrews and us need to remember from time to time. It's not obedience that saves you. It's the grace of God that comes through faith. Paul goes on to say in Romans 4:14, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. In other words, it'd just be legalistic. You don't need faith to be legalistic. You just check boxes and move on. But that's not what it's about. Because he explains, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift according to grace. And we are all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. We are saved if we have faith like Abraham's. As the father of all faith, and I assure you here that if you have committed your life to Christ, you have faith like Abraham's. Not a perfect faith, but a growing faith as your relationship in Christ grows. And that's what we're going to look at today. Praise Him. So, the lessons taught by Abraham's faith. Number one, as we go into our verse-by-verse study, now we've had the overview. Verse 8, it overcame ignorance and sin. So, Abraham's faith overcome ignorance and sin. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he was called to leave the old life and to leave his family and relatives behind. Now these believing Hebrews would know these scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures, and they would have the Old Testament, you know, to refer back to. I know that I've talked about how they would have these memorized, but, you know, it hit me. You know, they also had the Old Testament then, right? I mean, in fact, it probably already been turned into Greek by then, right? So not only did the believing Hebrews have the Old Testament, so did the Greeks, and the world had the Old Testament by this time. So they would have these scriptures referred back to, and unless we look at these scriptures, we can just read through verses 11, 8 through 10, and it's like, oh, that's good. Oh, look at Abraham and how faithful he was. No, it's look at Abraham and see how we have faith like him, and it's Christ's faithfulness that we hang on to, not our own. That's what this message is about, and that's what Paul is pointing out. Let's turn to Genesis 12, 1 through 3 then to get some insight from the Old Testament scriptures that this is clarifying. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And it says, "Now the Lord," all caps, L-O-R-D, means Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jehovah God, "had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" Abraham and his family were living in the city of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, and the city was in Mesopotamia. And Ur was much like the New York City of the time. It had everything that man could offer at that time, but it was faithless as far as God is concerned. They worshiped the moon god, which many call Allah today. They worshiped the moon god. So Abraham, or Abram as his name was at the time until God changed it later, his family were idolaters. His whole family was idolaters except for him and Sarai. So God called him out. Called him out to leave that area. Called him out to leave their family because their family was a bad influence on him. I mean, it's an ungodly environment. Get away from that. This guy's are your family. You don't stick around and stay in that environment. You break those relationships and have the relationship that God desires until you can speak to those members as God would lead you to do in the Holy Spirit and show how your life has been changed. And maybe they will see that as the Holy Spirit would convict them, and that they too would want what you want, or what you have, as well as what you want. You know, heaven, which is what we have already. So this is a picture of Abraham being called out to leave Ur, Mesopotamia, the land of the Chaldeans, and go to a place where God would take him. Pressing on, in verse 2 of Genesis 12, 2, it says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You may leave your family, but I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you, through your seed, which we know is Jesus Christ to come. Thus, Abraham was called out from Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, and go to an unknown place that God would eventually show him, and he would receive the promises of God. What did he have? He had five promises from God. And remember, the number of grace is five. So I just kind of latched onto that. I said, "You will become a great nation, according to grace. You will be blessed, and your name will be made great. Because you take care of your character, God's going to take care of your reputation, according to grace. God will bless those who bless Abraham and bless his nation," which is Israel. So that was done according to grace. "He will curse those who curse Abraham and his nation Israel. And in him his seed, Christ, will bless the entire world." Bless the entire earth. All in accordance with grace. This is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And as great as this sounded to Abraham, the new covenant is the culmination, fulfillment, and consummation of what was begun by faith with Abraham. We have something much greater and better. The Abrahamic covenant was merely something to build on, where the foundation, Jesus Christ, would come and become that foundation for everything that was promised by God. Salvation. Not just to have a new land, but to have that new life, the eternal life that comes through believing in Jesus Christ. And not to have our own righteousness, as by faith we can obtain, but to have Christ's righteousness imputed upon us. And how was this? It would culminate with the Messiah coming from Abraham's nation. Christ would fulfill all righteousness. And God's salvation plan would be consummated with us by being made one with God in Christ Jesus. And I know consummation has something that pictures a marriage. And isn't that what we have in Christ? We are the bride. Our relationship as far as with Him is consummated by our belief in Him. And we are made one in Christ Jesus spiritually. which is greater than anything that can happen in the flesh. So what did Abraham do? Here it says he obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he is going. At age 75, listen up, at age 75, I'm just a spring chicken compared to him. At age 75, Abraham had the vision of a new life, and it was given to him by God, and he desired to have that life. We as Christians, we have been given a new life. May we have that vision of what that new life is to be, and may we want that life. May that be the desire of our hearts. That's the heart of worship. Not that we have it perfect right now, but one day it will be. As a calling from God gives us a vision for what life can be, as we already know what life has been with us arrogantly in charge of it. But now we surrender control over to God and we follow Him. We follow Jesus wherever He may lead. And we're ignorant of what may come next. But we trust in Jesus Christ to handle it all as we follow Him. We don't know what's going to happen next, but we trust in Him wherever He may lead. So Abraham teaches us here that ignorance is better than arrogance. As arrogance is thinking that you can, by reasoning and knowledge alone, man's wisdom, make the future predictable, as this declares that tomorrow belongs to you, and you will do with it what you will, as you know what is best for you and your family. But faith is being ignorant of tomorrow and leaving the future in God's hand, as prayer is to give us this day our daily bread. Faith is for today. And all our tomorrows are in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Now don't get me wrong. It's not a sin to plan, to have goals and aspirations, but to leave no room for God in those plans and in those preparations is a sin. Let me repeat that. It's not a sin to plan, but it's to be done in accordance with God's will. If you leave God out of it, it's a sinful plan. It's a carnal plan. It's a worthless plan as far as God is concerned. It's also not a sin to exercise reason, logic. God gave us that. Worship Him with all our mind, as well as heart, strength, and soul. But we do so with revelation and inspiration from God. This is called godly wisdom. Not to have godly wisdom and only depend on your own logic and wisdom, and the wisdom of man is foolishness, and it is a sin. And God gives us two verses to reinforce this. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord, Jehovah, directs his steps. So you may make plans in your heart, but God directs your steps. Because if you have a heart for God, you will have a godly plan, and He will lead you down the path you're to go as you read His Word, and His Word is a lamp unto your feet, and you follow that plan. Doesn't mean there's not going to be bumps and stumps and detours and things along the way, because we're not perfect, but we're headed in the direction we're to go. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of godly wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So reverence for God, the love for God, worshiping God, gives us wisdom, and heart knowledge of Jesus is understanding. You want to know more about Jesus? Surrender. Read the Word. Have your heart fixated on doing the will of God, and He will give you understanding as you are doers of the Word, and it becomes clear to you, even though you may be ignorant at the time of what it all means. One day the light will just come on, and it's like, oh, that's what He meant by that. Praise God. Praise Him for His faithfulness. And not knowing where you're going ensures you don't determine the final results. That's why, just like Abraham, God only gives us faith that doesn't have to see the whole picture to believe. God gives us faith. We don't have to see the whole picture for us to follow Him. We don't have to know the beginning from the end, because He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We trust in Him. That's the faith that we have. That's the faith that Abraham had. That's faith like Abraham. And that's what we exercise. Or it's faithlessness and leads us astray. And this faith, which is according to grace, not knowing where we're going, makes us draw near to God every step of the way. And that's what this life is about. Teaching us to draw near to God and grow in our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, or our relationship with Christ, if you will. And then our faith will grow. Our obedience will grow. And our life will be in accordance with His plan. And in the love of God, we will be perfected through all of this. And that's why I often say, I love it when a plan comes together, especially when we have no plan. Because then I know it's from God and not from us. This isn't a lack of planning. This is turning our lives and the guidance and the authority of this church over to Him and allowing Him to direct our steps and to guide us and to lead us. That's what this church, I pray, is always about. Being under the authority of Christ and trusting in Him to lead us. And for Him to give us the plan as things unfold. And taking those steps, whether we know where it leads or not. But knowing He's got it all handled. So again, this isn't a lack of planning. It's trusting in God. And ignorance in this biblical sense isn't confusion. As you may not know where you will end up, but as I've said before, you'll know where you started. You started in Christ. You started in faith. And you're going to be moving forward. So you may not know how it's going to end. You know how it started in Christ. And you know what you're to be doing. You're to be following Jesus as He continues to lead you all along life's path. Those who walk by faith then don't need to know much. Just continue to believe in His faithfulness. Amen. We don't have to know much. We just got to know Jesus. Trust in Him. He's going to handle it. But we got to do our part. Surrender to Him and allow Him to do it. Because having the faith of Abraham, which is what we're to have, is that salvation's plan. It means I know I don't control the future. I submit to God knowing that He does. He's the one that controls the future. Despite popular belief, faith does not control God. Faith is being satisfied or content with Him. Thus, God is enough. All I need is Jesus. That sounds so contrite, but it's so true. You can spend your lifetime just pondering that. All I need is Jesus. Because everything in your life is about that. Just needing Jesus. Because He's going to take care of it. As His Word instructs me, His love perfects me, His life sustains me. This is faith, having faith according to grace. And this is Abraham's faith. So you believing Jews or believing Hebrews, you may not know what the future holds, Paul is basically saying. But clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith, as he said in Romans 4:13, and Romans was written before Hebrews. So I would assume that they would have this information from Paul, who was basically given more detail about this. So why would you want to go back under the law? Why would you want to just be obedient and legalistic? That's not what this life is about. This life we have in Christ. It's not about legalism. It's not about obeying. It's about a relationship with God through Christ. And in the love of God, we will obey. And our faith will grow. Because that's according to grace. So for us, as it was with these believing Hebrews, it's faith in Jesus Christ. As He holds our eternal future in the palm of His hand, and this is our eternal security, abiding in Christ. So you may be wavering right now. He's talking to the Hebrews, but He may be talking to us. I mean, talking to us every day. You may be wavering right now, wavering in faith, wondering if this is where you belong, or if this is what you should be doing, or whatever God, why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? You may be wavering. You may be questioning God. You may be starting to drift and starting to doubt. Maybe even starting to get dull of hearing, just like the Hebrews were. But he's saying to them, don't give up on Christ, because Christ hasn't given up on you. God's going to straighten it all out. You just keep taking those steps God has given you the opportunity to walk through, the doors he's opened, go for it. The doors are closed, stop. Wait on him and for him, which we're going to get to here next. So, lessons taught by Abraham's faith is number one, his faith overcome ignorance and sin, the sin of not obeying. He obeyed. The lessons taught by Abraham's faith, number two, we need to listen to God and for God. By faith, he dwelt in the promised land, as it says in verse 9, as in a foreign country, and dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham was a sojourner. He was a wanderer, wandering through this earth as God would lead him and direct him. That's what we're to be. Sojourners, as if we live in a foreign country. This earth is not our, it's not our home. It's a foreign land. Heaven is where our citizenship is. And just like Abraham, when you don't know where you're going, you have to rely on the one who has the map to your destination. You know, we get MapQuest. We print it out. We got GPS and all that. We didn't used to have that stuff. We used to have to rely on our wives to tell us where to go. Right? Because they always kind of seemed to know where we were going. Right? So we'd listen to them. Well, let's face it. We think we know where we're going, but we don't. That's why God gave us these helpers. And then after we got lost, we'd listen, and then we'd move on where we're supposed to go. And that's what Abraham and his descendants, or the heirs of promise, had to do. As they had to listen for God, as by faith they waited to hear his voice and where to go next. And when they didn't, they got in trouble. If we don't wait to hear from God or wait for God to speak to us, we get in trouble too. I mean, we're going to see later as we go on throughout this study of Abraham's faith that he lied, he ended up in trouble, Sarah was about taken twice as somebody else's wife. I mean, it's just all kinds of things happen. Wasn't listening for God. Got himself in trouble. But God got him out of him, because his faith was still where it needed to be, trusting in God's promise, trusting in the Lord to handle it. And God will get us out of a lot of messes, but may we have the faith that don't lead us into it as we grow in Christ. In the beginning, we're going to lead ourselves astray a lot. But as we grow in Christ, just as Abraham did, we're going to stay out of those places. And then when God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they listened to him. And by faith, they obeyed, though they weren't perfect. But eventually, they headed in the right direction. As faith results in moving in God's direction. It's not a step-by-step, moment-by-moment thing. It's like, hey, are you headed in the right direction overall? I mean, you know, it's kind of like we may spend a lot of mileage and calories, but you know, the end result is, are we in Christ? Are we trusting in God? So we're sojourners too, as we're citizens of heaven and we live in these tents, our bodies, while we're here on earth. Thus, like Abraham, these believing Hebrews and us need to listen for God and to God, which basically is obedience. Listen to God and for God, it's obedience. And as a result of faith. Obedience is a result of faith. Now, you can have faithless obedience, which is legalism. But when you trust in God and you obey him, you're doing it because you have faith in what he says and you trust what he says. And in the love of God, the love of Christ, you move forward in that faith. So we listen for God as we read his word. And they and we, the Hebrews, and we are to listen to him by being doers of the word. And a reluctance to obey is an indication of a reluctance to believe, which is the root of disobedience. So literally, the root of disobedience is a reluctance to believe God, as if God doesn't want what's best for you. And so you don't trust him, as you doubt him and his word, or you doubt him and the opportunities that he's given you, or you doubt where you're at in your walk, so you don't think God has what's best for you. You think you know better. That's where these believing Hebrews were. They drifted. They doubted for so long they had become dull of hearing. So again, I believe that's why Paul is directing them back to Abraham. Abraham listened for and to God. And now Paul is giving them the roadmap. The roadmap to having faith like Abraham. He's saying, be a sojourner. Trust in Jesus. Listen for Him to speak to you and listen to Him when He does, as this is having faith according to grace. And always move your tent by drawing closer to Him and in fellowship with the heirs of the promise, the church. You're going to move your tent faithfully? You're moving towards God and into fellowship. You're drifting away from fellowship and away from God? You're headed in the wrong direction, regardless of the reason. The lessons taught by Abraham's faith. Number three, my faith doesn't win every battle, but grace does. For he waited for the city which has foundation, as it says in verse 10. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a picture of Abraham, by faith, waiting on God and for God, which happens when you listen for Him and to Him. Right? Same thing. You're waiting for God because you're waiting for Him to speak to you. And then you're waiting on God as you hear, and then you move forward as the doors are open to you, or the path becomes clear, or He tells you to move. So by faith, Abraham was waiting on God and for God, as he didn't build walled cities. He was a rich man. He could have stopped anywhere and built walled cities. He was like one of the richest people in the world at that time. He could have just stopped and said, hey, I'm going to build my kingdom. No, he wanted God's kingdom. He wanted the promise that God had given him. So instead, he remained a sojourner in this world as he waited for the kingdom of God that would come through his seed, Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus is the foundation upon which we are to build as we further his kingdom. And we know that as we have Christ as our Lord, that knit together, we become the building of God. The church becomes the building of God. That's the spiritual building that we represent. Not ones made with hands, but that made in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As we build on the foundation of Christ, we're in fellowship, and we become that building for the living God. So, this is an encouragement to these believing Hebrews, reminding them and us that if this tent we live in, this body, is destroyed, God has a new building and a glorified body in heaven waiting for us. So don't worship this tent. Don't worry about persecution and dying. Focus on Christ and His leading. They were turning away from God because they were concerned about persecution and giving up their life. Jesus says we're to die to ourselves already. Dying to ourselves means giving up this earthly life for the spiritual life that He desires and being a witness unto death. Right? So even if this life leads us to becoming a witness unto death, a martyr, by faith, in accordance with grace, that He will give us the ability, He will give us the ability to do that. In the infinite riches of His grace, He will give us all that we need to stand for Christ, in Him, with the full armor of God, and even give us a special gift of faith in those times. This is what He's telling these believing Hebrews. Don't worship this tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," and He's talking about our bodies, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." We have a glorified body waiting for us. That's what we're to look forward to. So our application. Be encouraged by Abraham's faith. It wasn't perfect and didn't win every battle. Didn't win every battle that he was to fight as he sojourned here on earth. But he trusted in God to be faithful to win the war. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful or disobedient, and King James puts it faithlessness, but really when you look at the word in Greek, it means disobedient or unfaithful. If we are disobedient, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. So that's the New Living Translation of 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. And how could he deny who he is? He is our high priest. That when we're disobedient, what does he do for us? He intercedes on our behalf. He can't deny who he is. He's our high priest. He's our Lord. And he reminds the Father, hey, this one belongs to us. So when we're disobedient, Christ ministers to us as being our representative to God the Father. And we may not know it, but he's there. And he's protecting us from ourselves. Because he will also give us the conviction at that same time to put us back on the path where we belong. You see, having faith like Abraham is not relying on your faithfulness or your obedience, but on God's faithfulness. This is all in accordance with grace. And this grace comes through faith in him, in his sacrifice. And faith in him as our risen Lord and High Priest. They would also know Stephen's testimony as the first church member to be martyred for his faith. And how he clarified that Abraham obeyed God's command, sort of, as he left Ur immediately, but took all of his relatives, then waited in Haran, which is still in Mesopotamia, and halfway to where he's supposed to go. Of course, he wouldn't know it's halfway, but it certainly wasn't all the way. He waited in Haran for 25 or more years before he continued on. So he kind of met God halfway. That's what many of us do when we first come to faith. We meet God halfway. And he stayed there until his dad died. And he still took Lot with him when he was supposed to leave his whole family. And here Lot was his nephew. So let's turn to Acts 7, 2 through 4. And for those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights, you've heard this before, and we've talked about these nuggets of truth that is revealed to us through Acts. This is one of the main nuggets that we took out of it when we were going through Acts 7, chapter 7, as I'd taught on that. And it says, verse 2 of Acts 7, and he, Stephen, said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, or Ur, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives. And he came to a land that I will show you, and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, which is still in Mesopotamia. It's right at the edge of Mesopotamia. It was where all the roads come together and all that. It was a big transportation area. It's where everything come together. So they like waited there. He waited there with his dad and his family for 25 years or more. And said to him, verse 3, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So this demonstrates five things to us. Number one, God's permissive will in allowing Abraham to wait until his dad died. Wasn't what was best for him, but God permitted it. He didn't discipline him or whatever and move him on, but it was his permissive will. Number two, his faith in God to keep his promise. This demonstrates how Abraham, even though he was being disobedient to a degree, unfaithful, he still held on to the promise that God had given him. Because he knew that God was faithful. And that's what he hung on to, that God was faithful, even though he was being unfaithful. Number three, it wasn't what was best, as Lot caused lots of problems. If you read through Genesis 12 through like chapter 17, Lot caused a lot of problems. When if he'd have left him alone or left him behind, even after he waited 25 years, would have been a lot easier. But he caused him a lot of grief. Number four, God didn't give the next part of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant until he did obey, which is when he and Lot finally parted ways. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Genesis 13:14-15. That's when he received the next part of the covenant. He was going to a land he didn't know where. But when he finally split up with Lot, then God said, okay, now you've obeyed. Now I can give you more detail as far as the plan is concerned. Look around. This is the land that I will give you. By providence, it stopped. He stopped there with Lot, split up with Lot. That completed what he was to do. And that's when God gave him that grace, the rewards that come from grace, the blessings that come from grace, those five things that we looked at. Because when he was faithful, it was time to meter it out to him. And that's what the mediator of the new covenant does for us. Yes, grace is always there. Grace to cover us when we're not doing what we're supposed to, but also the grace that blesses us when we are obedient and we are doing what we're supposed to. Then we get those blessings of the next step. And continuing on with this theme, then after Abraham rescued Lot, because once they split up, we know that there were some kings that came in and they captured Lot. Once he rescued Lot, and then he went and worshipped Melchizedek, which is a picture of Christ, right? The king of Salem. Then and only then did God say, your faith has been accounted for righteousness. It wasn't the faith he had before. Wasn't the faith that led up to all this stuff. But once he had surrendered, obeyed God, worship Melchizedek, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. Then he said, your faith is accounted to you for righteousness. But all the time he hung on to God's promise until he got to that point. And God was faithful. His grace covered him until he did. And this is a picture of our walk when we first come to the Lord. Or as we're continuing on with the Lord. We have faith to believe in salvation. And we hang on to that. And we take so many wrong paths and stumble so much. But God is faithful because he knows our heart. He knew Abraham's heart. And he calls him the father of faith even though he was disobedient. We're going to see he was disobedient later too. When he had a child out of an adulterous relationship. I guess it wouldn't be adulterous at that time. But from Hagar, a son of the flesh, Ishmael. Instead of waiting for God. But God still calls him the father of faith. Why? Because God knew his heart and that he would eventually obey. To the point where he was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed God that if his son died, he'd raise him from the dead. Picture of Christ. So number five, God did not hold Abraham's faults and disobedience against him. This is grace. As he knew his heart was for God, as all through those many years of unfaithfulness and disobedience, Abraham never forgot God's covenant with him. And he hung on to God's promises until the end. And this is why Abraham is called the father of faith. Not because his faith didn't waver, not because he won every battle because of his faith, but because he hung on to God's promise. And to the end. What is Paul telling these believing Hebrews? The same thing. Hang on to the promise God has given you. Hang on to the new covenant. As Abraham's faith and faithfulness and obedience would grow, as his relationship with God would grow. In other words, as his relationship with God grew, his faith grew. His obedience grew. So does ours. And may we never forget the covenant that God has made with us through his son Jesus. And may we want what is best for us so that God's plan for us will not be hindered. But if we falter, he doesn't. Because this is grace. I should say, this is faith in accordance with grace. So though we falter, his grace never does. If we hang on to the promise of the new covenant, if we hang on to Jesus Christ, and not deny Him. Not move entirely away from Him and desert Him. But trust in Him to see us through as we go through every step of life that He gives us. And we go through those steps one at a time. In ignorance, not arrogance. We go through them listening for Him and to Him. And we go through them knowing that it's not my faithfulness that's important. It's God's faithfulness. That's faith according to grace. That's faith like Abraham's. That's the faith that saves us. May we be encouraged by that. The father of faith wasn't perfect, and neither are we. But he was perfected as we're being perfected. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for this life you've given us in Christ. We thank you for all that you're showing us through this hall of faith and how these men were just men, but they were godly men because they trusted in you. And may we learn that our faith is no different from theirs. Our faith is trusting in you. And it starts with worshiping you, and it goes on to walking with you, and it continues on as we are sojourners here, as we live as foreigners in a foreign land, and we just look forward to the day that we're in heaven with you, and Christ presents us faultless as he has perfected us. And we grow in maturity, the spiritual maturity that glorifies you through all of this. We thank you so much for this faith that has given us grace, the grace that comes only from Jesus Christ, who died for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.